such a delight to be with you once more. And you will notice that I brought a young man along with me. Now, I know he looks older than I, but he's really younger than I. My dear brother, Bill. William J. Garrett. And I suspect this is the first time in a good while that he's been in an assembly when I was a speaker. I've been telling him about Pecan Grove for over 20 years. And he would say, well, I need to see that congregation. Finally, we arranged it. And he's here with you, and I want him to meet the dear sisters and brothers that Weda and I have come to love so much. And Weda, of course, is not with us. She was recently in the hospital for a full week, and she came near losing the only good kidney that she has left. But sure enough, antibiotics did the job, and she does not have to go on dialysis. She was dehydrated, so they sufficiently hydrated her. In fact, she's much better after coming back to her room in nursing. She sends her regards, and as for her welfare, we're taking the days one at a time, praying and hoping for the best, and we certainly appreciate your tender, loving concern for her. I was with her for breakfast, helped to feed her, told her where I was going, and she sends her greetings. I have an unusual title for what I have to say. Faith with an exclamation mark. Now that's a new one, isn't it? Faith that has an exclamation mark. Now we know what an exclamation mark is. When something is said with emphasis, with an imperative, as if to say, this is really important. I want you to hear what I'm saying, that kind of thing. Such as, good morning to you, exclamation mark. Maybe even, how I do love you, exclamation mark. The scriptures have their exclamation marks, but that does need some explanation, because if we were reading the original Hebrew, Old Testament, or Greek, New Testament texts, there would be no exclamation marks. There would be no commas, nor periods, nor question marks. In the Hebrew, the words all run together, and you read them across the page the opposite way from what we do in English. We read left to right. But in Hebrew, you read from right to left. Now, that's not true in Greek. In Greek, we still read from the right. But the words all run together. No periods, no sentences. And that might seem peculiar to us and maybe impossible to read. But the ancients had no problem with that. So the exclamation marks were provided by the translators. This means, when the scriptures say certain things, it's indicative that context indicates that it was with emphasis. So they put not a period, but an exclamation mark. And I've noticed through the years in my study of the Bible, those few passages, well, there might be many of them when we add them all up, but still rather infrequent, how the exclamation marks tend to define what is really important about what we believe. I want to give you an example of what I mean from the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn to the last Psalms among the 150, starting with Psalm 146, you notice that it ends with praise the Lord, exclamation. And you may notice, in some of your Bibles at least, that alongside the praise the Lord in English, it has our hallelujah. And that's what hallelujah means. It means praise Yahweh or praise the Lord with an exclamation. I tell you, I just love the song that the family did. And did you notice there was an exclamation or two or three in that song? When I die, hallelujah, I will fly away. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah is a Hebrew word. So you probably did not realize that now and again, when you sing or when you read scripture, you say a Hebrew word. And you do know a Hebrew word. Hallelujah, exclamation mark, praise the Lord. These particular hymns or Psalms, 46, then notice 147 at the end of the Psalm. What does it say? Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Then Psalms 148, same thing. 149, same thing. And finally, Psalm 150, the very last line is praise, hallelujah, exclamation mark. These were known as Psalms of the Ascent, as the pilgrims coming into Jerusalem were going up to the temple, which was high above the ground below, some hundreds of feet, and so they were on an ascent. Suppose that these psalms grew out of that experience of going up the ascent, going up to church, as it were, praising the Lord. It's rather beautiful, isn't it? But the three or four passages that I want us to notice in particular will be in the New Testament. And the first exclamation has to do with the word rejoice. Philippians 4:4. We can memorize it even as we go over it. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice! Exclamation mark. As if to say, what could be more important than rejoicing over our faith? We are to notice that this particular one is in a context where the writer is in prison. The Apostle Paul is in jail. And in the first chapter, you'll notice verses 7, 14, and 16. In each of those three verses, he refers to his chains. He not only was in prison, but as the Romans had a way of doing, and they could be pretty mean, they not only put people in prison, but oftentimes it was the inner prison, as Peter was when he was delivered. Not only that, they're shackled in chains, both with their hands and their feet. And it could be that as Paul was writing, the chains actually rattled. He refers to his bondage, his chains, three times. And then in the fourth chapter and the sixth verse, he tells dear friends who were so, you have done well to bear with me in my distress. And that word distress is a severe word, meaning something like, I'm just blowing up inside. I'm just disintegrating. I'm just coming apart. I'm distressed. That's what that word means. All right, he's in chains, which he referred to three times. He's in distress. And yet he writes, rejoice, exclamation mark. Again, I say, rejoice, exclamation mark. This has to mean that it doesn't necessarily mean that we're on a high and that we are content with our particular situation, or certainly not in comfort. One might be in a kind of agony and still rejoice. It was said of our Lord, because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The cross was very painful, but yet there was a certain joy in what he was going through because of the joy set before him. Doesn't mean that he was all that happy while he was on the cross. Of course not. He was in great distress. But rejoicing can be the case even when things are not going right. And why? Because we believe if God is for us, who can be against us? I often quote that to Weda. I'll start out quoting it and say, well, if God is for us, she'll finish it. Who can be against us? Now that's rejoicing. We do not necessarily have to be saying, praise the Lord, in order to praise him. We're praising him when we are exercising our faith and realize the exceeding great promises that God has given. These are for us, and he is able to do more than we can ask or think. Now, isn't that a glorious exclamation mark in Scripture? Now, the next one I want to refer to is in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And this has to do with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because you are sons, is the way the apostle starts. Because you are sons, you are his children. You are his sons and daughters. And because you are, he sends forth the Holy Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, exclamation mark. This is a most unusual passage. And I might tell you, as my brother Bill was telling me on our way over here, that he's presently doing a series on the Holy Spirit. I suspect the passage will come up. Is it saying that the Holy Spirit is speaking within us? And it's the Spirit that is saying, Abba, Father, exclamation mark. That's another original word, by the way. It's a Greek word meaning something like, it could be translated daddy. It's that it's intimate. Yet I don't think we should use that word. I don't think that we should address the Father as daddy. That just doesn't appear to me to be quite appropriate. But we can use Father in such an intimate way that it reflects what the Greeks have in mind when they say, Abba, Abba. How about that? It's the little child talking to its father. Abba, could I do this? Abba, I recall that one of my professors at Princeton was talking about a trip that he had made to Jerusalem and was on a sightseeing bus to see certain things. And the bus driver had his little boy with him. And the little boy was sitting right behind his dad. And the professor would hear the child say, Abba, Abba, Abba. The word our Lord uses as he addresses the father in his distress. Abba, Father. Abba, exclamation mark. This verse seems to say not only that we receive the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit helps us in times of need. And it might be that the circumstance could be such that we're not quite able to say what we want to say. Bill and I were talking about that very point as we were driving over, and he gave the illustration of someone in an automobile accident, and maybe they're seriously injured. A Christian believer, but the person is so disoriented by what's happening that he's not quite himself. He may have some idea about what's going on, and he realizes he needs help and he wants to cry out to God, but is not quite able to do this on his own. Now, this passage may teach this very thing, that the Holy Spirit is there to help us and actually prays for us. Had you heard that before? That the Holy Spirit might be within us and actually praying for us? Now, there's a passage of Scripture over in Romans chapter 8, and it's verse 26 that says, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And so the Holy Spirit helps us. It's intercession for us according to the will of God. It's because of our weakness, he starts out saying, and we need help. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We may be so sad. We may be so grieved that we just can't seem to say it. My friend Carl Ketcherside told me a story one time that was quite true. In this particular congregation, this young man was trying to develop himself as a leader in the church, and he wanted to pray, be able to pray publicly. And I think there was a study class where they were going over that, and they would have difficulties to pray in this class. They were learning how to pray. Well, finally, this fellow said, he was the laid-back kind of a guy, like some of us might be, that has trouble doing something. But I think I can lead the prayer today. So the one presiding said, well, now Edgar is going to lead the prayer for us, so let's all stand. And Edgar started out. And he sort of stuttered at first. He said, Our Father, he tried it again. Father, and he just forgot all. And a brother standing by finished the prayer for him. And he was so embarrassed Carr was there and said to him, "You know, the prayer that you prayed may have been the most glorious prayer ever prayed in this congregation." This looks, "What do you mean? You saw the mess that I made of it." And Carr said, "Oh, well, yeah, I heard how you stumbled along, but I didn't hear what the Holy Spirit said." The Spirit in our weakness. You know, if your little baby girl is dying in the hospital, the doctor has to tell you, you know, there's just no hope. You know, she got in front of that car and she, what's the, this young couple, their little baby, dying. How can they pray? But in our weakness, when we don't know how, or we're just too weak, the Holy Spirit prays for us. Crying, "Abba, Father," exclamation mark. Meaning that in the most intimate experiences that we have with the Lord, maybe when we're the weakest, and the Spirit is taking the prayer that we would say into the Father's presence. It's beautiful. In Romans 11:33, near the end of that chapter, the apostle is maybe just a little beside himself. He's gone through Romans 9, 10, and 11, and when you read those verses, you can see that it's heavy stuff. It concerns the future of the Jews, their possible conversion. It has to do with God's story through the ages. And Paul is getting into all of that. And finally, as if I'm just overcome by all this, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How inscrutable are his ways and his paths past tracing out." Exclamation mark. It's just beautiful. And it shows that even the great apostle, inspired as he was, even he, as he told the Corinthians, looked through a glass darkly. As much as he knew so little. And as we make our way through our earthly pilgrimage, reading scripture as we might, we have to recognize that there are many unanswered questions and there are some things that are so profound that we need to be careful about the conclusions that we draw. I had a Harvard professor that could well say, "There is no absolute clarity. There is no absolute clarity. We see through a glass darkly. But then, one day it will be different." Paul is really praising God. He's recognizing the profundity, the mind-boggling ways of God. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How inscrutable are his ways and his paths past tracing out." Exclamation mark. It's emphatic. It's a faith with an exclamation mark. Last of all, I want to mention one line in Scripture, just one line, that has an exclamation mark. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. It's the last verse of 2 Corinthians 9. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Exclamation mark. The gift is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as he was doing in the Roman letter, he is doing here. It's inscrutable, fast finding out. It is unspeakable, it's indescribable, the glorious gift that God has given us in our Savior. When he was writing to the Philippians, he says, God has exalted him and has given him a name that is above every name. For in the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Isn't that remarkable? We are now exposed to a world that is much more complex than the world we lived in 25, 50 years ago. We now hear about Muslims far more, Buddhists. Will every Buddhist knee bow before Christ? Is he saying that? God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. Jesus is Lord. Will every Buddhist one day confess that Jesus is Lord? Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. We are so blessed that we share a Savior together. And if I've said anything in this presentation that brings you closer to Christ, that causes you to resolve to make him the Lord of your life, to obey him in faith and obedience, it would be appropriate to step forward and make that known.